The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. This continues the story of the Magi who come to worship the Christ child. Now, after the visit of the wise men, and they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. "He will be called a Nazarene." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I usually enjoy this week after Christmas. The pressure and worry of getting everything ready for Christmas has been done. The decorating, the shopping, the entertaining, the Christmas sermons have been preached. The Christmas Eve service is still fresh enough in our minds that we still enjoy the beauty of the Nativity story. We enjoy these 12 days of Christmas. But then I checked the lectionary readings for this first Sunday after Christmas, and I find that this beautiful Christmas story has taken a sudden tragic turn, and the joyful music fades away. We are rudely awakened to the fact that, according to Matthew, there is one very unsavory figure to be added to the nativity scene, King Herod. We'd like to keep him far away from the beauty and peace of our Christmas. If you've ever been to the Christmas spectacular at Radio City Music Hall in New York City, you've seen the picture-perfect nativity scene near the end of the show. There's sure no hint of Herod in that production. So we have to ask, why does Matthew, the only one of the gospel writers, include Herod in the Christmas story? What is the meaning of this dreadful and horrible postscript that Matthew adds to the otherwise wonderful and joyful nativity? I suppose the short answer is that Jesus was born into the real world, a fallen and sinful world, not into some magical make-believe world, but into a world where tyrants rule and people are oppressed. In this instance, we have King Herod to blame, one of the most brutal and insane despots in the ancient world. He was known to have murdered one of his wives and several of his sons because he feared that they would take over his throne before he was ready to retire. And whenever any Jewish leaders would oppose his authority or stand against his ruthless ways, he would not hesitate to have them flogged and killed. But then we might also put some blame on the wise men, who probably intended no evil, but who did an unspeakably dangerous and dumb thing by tipping off King Herod that a new rival king was to be born. Rather naively, they ask the king, "You wouldn't happen to know where we might be able to find this new king of the Jews?" Well, as you might guess, Herod was furious. But he hid his rage for the moment and played along with the Magi, pretending that he too wanted to honor this new king. If only the Magi would be so kind as to forward to him the home address of this new little monarch. So we also have the wise men to blame. But then Matthew also tells us that this was all part of God's plan. And this is where I have the most difficulty. God warned the Magi in a dream not to return to Herod and to find another route home. And God sent an angel to warn Herod in a dream about Herod's plot to have the child killed and to take the child and his mother to find refuge in Egypt until the threat was over. But then God allows this terrible slaughter of the innocents, and we ask, why did God allow this to happen? Yes, we're dealing with the brutality of an evil king and the bumbling behavior of so-called wise men who put the child's life in danger, but all these other babies, where was God in all of this? No less than three times in his account, Matthew tells us that these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Really? The text says that the killing of the children in and around Bethlehem fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, Rachel weeping for her children. Now, Rachel was one of Jacob's wives, according to the Old Testament narrative. She died giving childbirth to her second son, Benjamin, after Joseph, while traveling, and she was buried in a makeshift grave along the roadside near Bethlehem. Much later in the Old Testament story, the prophet Jeremiah, known also as the weeping prophet for good reason, observed the children of Israel, Rachel's offspring, being marched off into exile in Babylon, walking past the grave of Rachel. And the prophet says that it is as if Mother Rachel was crying out from her tomb for her children. So here, still later, Matthew makes the connection with Rachel as the children of Bethlehem suffer the wrath of King Herod. God's plan of salvation is being played out. But why in such a tragic way? I confess my confusion and argument with this text. One blogger, Melissa Early, reacted by writing, "The little sneak got away," is my first thought after reading this story of the flight into Egypt. Jesus got away. All those other boy babies didn't. This is really hard to explain. Whenever I encounter a difficult passage of scripture like this, I often search out what others have said about it In this case, I went to a commentary by a preaching professor at Calvin College or Calvin Seminary in Michigan. He said, suppose you were a Christian believer in the mid-first century. Suppose you observed the birth of Jesus each year in whatever way the church in those days celebrated Christmas. But suppose that in the midst of rejoicing in Jesus' birth, you met a Jewish couple who trembled with rage at your very mention of this Jesus born in Bethlehem years earlier. Suppose that on further inquiry, you discovered this couple's baby was one of the children murdered by Herod's soldiers. Accusingly, they would tell you, yes, our two-year-old precious son was killed because of your Jesus. We hate what you call Christmas. It's a grim reminder of that terrible day when King Herod's thugs came and murdered our son, and all because your Jesus lived. What would you say? I know it's a rather far-fetched scenario, but the biblical fact of the matter is that there were parents in and around Bethlehem who really did weep over their slain infants and toddlers, and the cause was fairly easy to trace back to the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. We highlight God's providence and care in saving the life of the Christmas child. In a similar way, we trust that God will protect us from the dangers and perils of this life. But do we remember Rachel weeping for her children and the mothers of Bethlehem? It's been said that these children of Bethlehem were the first Christian martyrs. Of course, they did not die because they chose to stand up for Christ. They were born in the wrong place at the wrong time. Following the shooting at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut a number of years ago, Diana Butler Bass wrote a devotional trying to answer the question, where was God in Newtown? She wrote, I can come to terms with the God who respects our free will, even if that means not saving the babies. I don't really expect Jesus to be some kind of baby superhero who shoots Herod with flaming darts out of his eyes and vanquishes Herod's army. What troubles me is that in Jesus, God runs away. God abandons all those other babies. God acts to save one baby, and that baby is God. God saves his own skin and escapes unscathed. Where is God when all those other parents are weeping? Well, that's not quite true. Sometimes we fail to see the full story of salvation. Centuries earlier, the Hebrew people became enslaved in Egypt. The Pharaoh feared that the Hebrews were becoming too many and too powerful, and so he ordered the midwives to kill all the male children at birth. If you know the story, baby Moses was one who escaped this slaughter, and he became the one to lead the people out of slavery into freedom. And now Jesus becomes the new Moses who is spared to bring freedom and salvation to the whole world. God can hardly be accused of saving his own skin when years later this beloved son of God who escaped Herod's wrath was brought before another tyrant, Pontius Pilate, who condemned Jesus to death on a cross. He was not spared. Jesus paid the price of bringing us salvation. As I suggested earlier, Matthew was inspired to include this dreadful and terrible occurrence in Jesus' early life as a reminder that God sent his Son into the real world, into our world. Every day, variations of the events told by Matthew appear in our newscasts. The 3-year-old Syrian refugee child in red shorts washed up on a shore. The children buried beneath the bombed rubble of Aleppo. The children killed by guns in Chicago. The children dying from drug overdoses. This story from Bethlehem mirrors our world. Keeping Herod in the Christmas story reminds us on this Sunday, so soon after Christmas, that God sent the Savior into our world where people struggle and suffer, where violence and evil still seem to have the upper hand. But the good news of Christmas is that nothing can defeat God's plan of salvation. Even in the darkest moments, God gives us hope. It will soon be time to put away the manger scenes that we have displayed during the Christmas season and store them away for another year. We put away the shepherds because they return to their fields, and we put away the wise men because they return to their distant home. But if we follow Matthew's account, maybe we should not put Mary and Joseph and the baby away just yet. Maybe we should move the Holy Family out of the stable to another location in our church or in our home, perhaps to a window looking out on the world. No sheltering stable, no adoring visitors, no cuddly sheep, no friendly donkey. Just the world. The world that we face every day. Matthew does not sanitize Christmas. He makes sure that we understand that God entered into the reality of human life. His good life was woven into the fabric of oppression and injustice and suffering. He gave his own life on the cross so that sin and wickedness and evil might be destroyed through the power of love and forgiveness. In spite of the fact that we wish each other a happy new year, we know that in all probability, things will go wrong in our lives. Not everything will be happy. We still live in a sinful world. But we can begin to live in this new reality that God promised and brought to us when he sent the Savior and when he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us always. We can begin to relieve the suffering in the world. We can begin to reach out to those who mourn their children. We can be a light shining in the darkness. There is a Peanuts comic strip in which Lucy and Charlie Brown are discussing the meaning of Christmas. And Lucy says, "Christmas is a time for kindness and goodwill, a time to accept one another, welcoming others into our homes and into our lives." And Charlie Brown responds by asking, "Why just at Christmas? Why can't we be kind and loving all through the year?" And Lucy responds, "What are you, Charlie Brown, some kind of religious fanatic?" Unfortunately, we can't take Herod out of the Christmas story, and we can't escape the suffering and sorrows that life brings, but we can believe that God is with us, that we are Christ's body in the world, comforting, healing, protecting, and loving God's children until that day when God will wipe away every tear, when death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.